our verse-by-verse exposition through this letter by the Lord Jesus' half-brother, by James. This morning we'll be looking at James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which is probably the most well-known passage in all the book of James. If you have any of the any verse in the book of James memorized, it may be these verses. So turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And it's really the beginning of the body of this letter, or the first words of the sermon of James as recorded in this letter. Because verse 1 was really an address. We finally get to the beginning of the body of this letter, and it's really the beginning of James' sermon here. So James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace in giving us your word. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, illuminate it into our hearts and minds, cause us to understand what it means to have all joy in all trials, and to trust in your sovereign plan throughout all of our lives, whether the highs or the lows. We pray that you would teach us, instruct us, conform us more into the image of your Son by your word and by the power of your Spirit. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So sorrows, sadness, difficulties, disappointments, sickness, death, these are all aspects of life lived in a fallen world that we all experience to one degree or another. And because suffering is a reality for all of us here, we must ask the question, how are we to respond to this suffering that we're all going to face? How are you to respond as a Christian to suffering, to the trials that you have faced, are facing now, will face? How will you respond when you lose a loved one? How will you respond when you're persecuted for your faith? How will you respond when you hear the words cancer from a doctor? How will you respond to suffering in your own life? These are the questions our text answers. And before we look at this text, there's a godly example of enduring suffering that we see in the life of a faithful saint of old. And her name is Elizabeth Elliot. And I want to start with her story because it gives us a good illustration of this text lived out for us. If you know the story of Elizabeth Elliot, her first great experience of suffering came when she was only 29 years old, which was the loss of her husband, the murder of her husband. Her husband was murdered along with four other missionaries by an indigenous tribe in the Amazons. Her husband and the other four men were speared to death. At the time of his death, Elizabeth was, at the time of Jim's death, her husband, she was 29, they had a 10-month-old daughter. How did Elizabeth Elliot respond to such a tragedy in her life, to become a widow in her 20s, at the age of 29? I mean, how did she respond when she heard that heartbreaking news over the radio that her husband and the others didn't come back? Would she allow bitterness to seep into her heart and her soul towards God, toward those Aucan Indians, Aucan people, to take root in her life? Well, we know the answer. The answer is no, in fact. Instead, what she does is she decides to continue the work of her husband in the Amazon, where she goes to be a missionary to those same to that same tribe that murders her husband. And she goes back, not just her alone, but her with her daughter, and goes back to be a missionary to these people. And she brings the gospel of Christ to the same tribe. She begins first with the tribe that's next door to them. And then after she shares the gospel with them, she then gets to know the tribe that murdered her husband. And there, those in that tribe learn about Christ and trust in him and repent from their sins and trust in Christ through her faithful declaration of the gospel to them. Many of them come to know the Lord through this ministry of this young widow, Elizabeth Elliot, And some of the very ones who murdered her husband come to know the Lord through her faithfulness to the gospel. And her life of suffering doesn't end in her 30s, but while in her 80s, she suffered just greatly from dementia, and she passed into glory because of complications of dementia later in life. But her daughter recalls this during her last years while she was battling dementia, and she had dementia in a really severe way. Her mother, Elizabeth Elliot, in her 80s, would constantly repeat this. She would remember, God knows the way through the wilderness. No, she didn't remember much with all the different dementia, but she would constantly say, God knows the way through the wilderness. And if you know Elizabeth Elliot, she's written a book on suffering, and she summarizes all of her experience of tragedy, all her sorrow. She summarizes in this way, which I think is just really profound and really gets to the heart of our passage this morning. She writes this. She says, the deepest things I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things I know about God. And amen. Elizabeth Elliot learned that great truth, the great truth that there's purpose and meaning in our suffering as God's children. She learned it by going through it, by experiencing it. Now, her response to suffering isn't something novel. It isn't something new. It's ancient. It's the biblical response to suffering. It's here taught by James under the inspiration of the Lord 2,000 years ago. And this is the main idea of our passage this morning. It's the answer to the question, how are you to respond to suffering when you encounter it in life? Whatever that trial may be, the answer is found in our text, which is the main idea. Is that Christians are to respond to trials in life with all joy because trials produce godliness. Christians are to respond to all trials in life with all joy because trials produce godliness. Trials have meaning and purpose, for they are given to us by God. There's really two parts to this answer. First, we'll see the answer, or really the command itself in verse 2, and then we'll see the reason behind the answer, the reason behind the command in verses 3 through 4. So the answer, or command, and then the purpose behind the command. Let's begin by looking at this biblical answer to how you are to endure suffering, how you're to endure trials in life. It's in verse 2. As we'll see throughout the rest of this letter of James, he's very concise and to the point. What's the answer? How are we to respond to trials in life? He tells us in verse 2. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. How are you to endure suffering and trials in your life? What's the answer given by God through James? Count it all joy. Yes, you heard me right. Yes, you heard the scriptures right. You heard God right. Count it all joy. Count it all joy in the midst of all of your trials. Now, before we unpack this command given by James, I want to consider the significance of these words that we're reading this morning. Again, James is writing most likely the first inspired words of the New Covenant, of the New Testament. James is most likely writing the first book in the New Testament. And our passage, beginning in verse 2, are really the first words after the greeting. These are the first words of the body of the first inspired letter of the New Covenant. These are the first words received by the early Christians of inspired Scripture. The Lord Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension just happened possibly 12 years earlier. And what's the first words Christians are going to hear in God's inspired word? It's related to enduring trials in the Christian life. Can't think of a more practical need to be addressed in their day. Again, you think back to who James is writing to. He's writing to Christians who are enduring great suffering, and specifically for their faith. I mean, they're losing their possessions, losing their land, even many of them losing their lives. I mean, when James wrote this letter, Christians were losing their lives because of their faith in Christ. People were losing all their livelihood because of Christ. They were being ostracized for their faith. So many of them were fleeing their home to go to other places just for physical safety. And James begins, he doesn't beat around the bush, does he, in this first verse. He jumps right into the needs of the day, of those he's writing to. That's not just those of the needs of the Christians of James' day, but it's what we need to hear as well. We go through difficulties and sufferings and trials. I mean, what Christian here has not gone through a trial in their life? I mean, even if you're the youngest Christian among us, you have gone through a trial, some sort of trial. If you haven't, just wait a little bit longer and you will. For some have said there's three types of people in the world: those who are going through trials, those who are about to go through trials, and those who are just now getting out of trials. Meaning trials is really just it's a part of the human life for all of us. None of us are exempt by trials. None of us are exempt by difficulties. None of us are exempt by suffering. I'm pretty sure if after the services today we got together to discuss the different trials we have gone through, there wouldn't be much silence, would there? I mean, it'd be testimony after testimony of what has gone on in each of our lives. I think just one of us for one evening would probably take up the whole evening, right, of discussing the different trials we face, or maybe even just the ones we're facing right now. This is something common to all of us. So the first topic that God addresses through James in the New Covenant Scriptures is trials, is suffering. Just reminds us that God cares about us. He cares about his children. He cares about what we're going through. James here gives encouragement, instructions on how to view our suffering, how to view them and how to respond to them. Now, though this is the first topic here, though this is the first topic that have hard time, suffering, these are the very first words of the body of this letter. If you really look at it in the original language of the Greek, it's not the command of count or consider in your translation, but the very first words in the Greek in verse 2 is what is translated all joy. So think about that. The first words of this letter, that, and this really the sermon that James is preaching, the first words that come out of his mouth of these Christians enduring some of the worst of sufferings, he says, all joy, consider it, count it. All joy. Those are the first words. The letter begins with all joy. If you remember how the greeting of the letter ended in verse 1, it was rejoice. Then the first words of the body are all joy. So James begins his sermon saying all joy to these suffering, persecuted Christians. Now that may seem counterintuitive to us, right? The context of this letter is suffering, it's death, it's fleeing. How could James have the audacity to begin his sermon and his letter saying all joy to these Christians? Who does he think he is? We might say he's insensitive. He doesn't understand what we're going through if he begins saying all joy. But we know James endured suffering as well. He wasn't insensitive to it. He's going through the same suffering though his people, the other Christians, were going through. We know later in life he will be martyred for his faith. So it's not like he's someone in an ivory tower here. He says, all joy. And that is to be our response to trials. All joy. And I love how James doesn't begin trying to nuance the command here. He just shoots it straight with us. All joy. How are you to respond? All joy. So it's a really simple sermon this morning. When trials come, Christian, how are you to respond? All joy. Not some joy, not a little bit of joy, not a little bit of joy and then bitterness and anger, that most of it. No, when trials come, our response is to be complete joy. It's almost as if James is saying here, when trials come, it's a time of rejoicing. Again, that sounds irrational, right, when we first hear it. Again, almost insensitive. Why would James say this during the most difficult, sad times of these Christians' lives to say you need to respond with joy? Well, we're going to get to the reason in verses 3 through 4, but even more so, it's important to understand what joy means. For our culture equates joy with happiness. Happiness meaning simply a good feeling you have at a certain time and moment, in a certain circumstance. For example, if you like ice cream and someone gives you ice cream, we say you're happy, you have joy. If someone doesn't share their ice cream with you, you're sad. You don't have joy. Now, that view of happiness or that view of joy is completely dependent upon your circumstances. If someone gives you ice cream or not, or if something very difficult happens in your life or doesn't. That type of happiness or joy in an earthly, worldly way is fickle. It comes and goes depending upon how good or how bad your life, or really how you view your life. Well, that's not the biblical definition of joy. When God commands us to respond with joy, he's not talking about that type of joy. Just put a smile on your face and ignore it and act like nothing's happened. It's not that type of joy. Instead, joy is one of those graces produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. We really looked at this when we looked at the book of Galatians and the fruit of the Spirit. But just to refresh your memory, joy is delight. It's satisfaction. It's enduring happiness in God and in God alone. All joy, complete joy, is finding your delight, finding your satisfaction, your portion, your strength, all in God and in him alone, not in our circumstances. And that's when all of your security, your comfort, all of your trust is in the Lord. And as a result, you'll have this delight in him that is enduring, even in the midst of trials. You see, the object of biblical joy that James is commanding here is not your circumstances or what's happening around you, but the object of the joy is in God himself. And he's our greatest treasure. And that's important because God never changes. So our joy doesn't have to change. And that's why we can respond with every trial with all joy. With that said, James is saying here, when suffering happens, when the worst tragedies of your life happen that you can imagine, you are to act like everything is okay and put a smile on and frolic with flowers. Is that what he's saying by joy here? Is that how we're to respond? No, biblical joy doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's based on your circumstances, but it doesn't mean it's based on ignoring the realities of suffering, of putting on a fake smile or forgetting about difficulties and never talking about it. In fact, the command here, as we'll see, is the opposite. He doesn't say ignore your suffering. We'll see. He says consider it in this passage. That's going to be a part of the command. It's not ignoring your trials or ignoring your suffering. It's going to be considering it, but it's considering it with all joy. Now, that's what it doesn't look like to have joy in the midst of trials. What does it truly look like to have joy in the midst of trials? It may mean that you have a genuine smile on your face. For some of us, it may mean when you go through difficulties, you will have a genuine smile in the midst of trials because you do have a complete trust in God. And you believe you have much to smile about. That might be your reaction. Or it could be like the psalmist in Psalm 73 where he writes this. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, you are my strength. You're my heart. You're my portion forever." I mean, when you read Psalm 73, you don't think of someone who's just big smile on their face, just jolly. You see someone who's desperate. You see desperation there. But you still see inner joy there, don't you? Right? It's as if his physical expression of joy is in God, and it's expressed maybe through tears and trembling. Sometimes you can have joy in trials, and it's through tears. And it's through maybe even trembling at what's happening. Joy may look like a genuine smile in trials. It may look like shedding many tears in trials. But the key isn't what your physical expression is when you have inner joy. The key is that you have inner joy. It's that inner disposition, right? It's that quiet submission to God, delighting in him, finding your comfort, your security in him. It's not gritting your teeth in bitterness or anger towards him. So the biblical response you are to have, Christian, to trials is complete joy. Now that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, I'm not up here preaching this message because I've mastered how to endure suffering and trials. I mean, I'm a pilgrim. All of us are pilgrims on this journey together to the celestial city, right? But this message isn't from me. This message is from God himself. He says, count it all joy in all trials. God teaches us, that's his command to all of us. So hear me, Christian. Christian, who, if you're enduring difficulty, great difficulty right now that I may not be aware of, that's great suffering, the greatest suffering you've encountered in your life up until this point. The Bible says, consider that suffering, count that suffering, and consider it with all joy. Find your delight in God and not in whatever is coming that's being taken away from you that's causing sorrow. Find your delight in Him. This is a word from the Lord. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. It's not what our flesh wants to hear. You know what our flesh wants to hear when we're going through difficulty? Our flesh wants to hear, oh, it's okay, Corey. It's okay to be bitter against God. I mean, look what you just went through. It's okay to be mad with Him. It's okay to sin in anger towards God. I mean, look, you've gone through a lot. That's what our flesh wants to hear. Our flesh wants to hear someone to come beside us and say, it's okay to respond in sin, to trials. I mean, they're trials. They're really difficult. It's okay. The flesh wants us to have others to come beside us and to condone our sins, to soak with us in our sins. Our flesh wants us to have people around us that say, you're justified in having this self-pity party. I mean, look what's happened to you. It's so unfair. I'd be bitter too. That's what our flesh may want to hear, but that's not what you need to hear, Christian. Right? What you need to hear is God's word when it comes to trials. And what does God say? He says, consider that terrible circumstance in your life with all joy. And I want to add here, this isn't a suggestion by the Lord. It's not like the Lord is saying through James, hey, this is one of the appropriate responses to suffering. You can have joy. It's take it or leave it. Sometimes you can have bitterness. You can have anger. There's multiple options out there. Joy is one of them, but if you can't handle it, bitterness, that could be your option. Discontentment, you can choose that one. Take your pick. That's not what this passage is saying. God is not suggesting this is the response to trials. He's commanding it. This first verse is a command. It's put in the imperative. The verb here is in the imperative mood, meaning it's a command of Scripture. James is beginning his sermon, his letter, with a command to the Christians who are suffering. He says, you need to consider that suffering with all joy. Now, our English Bibles have different words translated for this verb, for this command. You might have consider, count, esteem. All these verbs are commands. He's commanding the Christians to respond to these trials with all joy. He says, consider them. Consider these trials. Count these trials. When you face this trial, you're considered to consider them, esteem them, reckon them with joy. And the word here that you might have consider or count, it's kind of difficult to summarize in one English word. Maybe the best way to translate it would be something like this. It's the leading thought in one's mind. It's your chief thought. That when you think of these trials, when they come to your mind, you need to consider it with joy. You could read something like this. Your first and chief thought when you face trials should be complete joy. Again, this is a command from God Himself. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. When we face trials, it must be with all joy. And you know James here, he's not writing this to shock the people. He's not trying to be harsh. He's not trying to be insensitive as one who's been unaffected. Like I said, he's going through these same trials as them. He'll endure a gruesome martyrdom. But even here in the first verse, you see his pastoral heart. He calls them brothers. He says, count it all joy. He knows that's probably going to land kind of hard. But he says, count it all joy, my brothers. He's writing to brothers and sisters, Christians, to many of them that were probably sheep under his shepherding in Jerusalem that had to flee. Many of them there still with them. James is writing this out of love for them. I mean, I can picture James here as he's writing these verses and possibly even as he's preaching this passage or preaching these verses, for this is a sermon, I don't see James preaching this saying, doing it this way. I don't see him saying, count it all joy, my brothers, right? I don't see a furrowed brow and him pointing at the Christians and saying, you better count it all joy. If you don't count it all joy, can't believe you. I don't see that type of mentality of him preaching this sermon. It's less like scolding, saying you better count it joy, but more like a shepherd, right? A shepherd before them, someone who loves his sheep. He's boldly proclaiming the truth for sure. He's not shrinking back from this counsel. They may not want to hear it. He still preaches it. So he is bold, but I can see him doing it with compassion and tears, almost starting off his sermon saying, count it, all of it. I mean, he's probably looking them in the eyes. He's knowing what she's going through, he's going through. They might have just lost a family member because of his faith. They lost all their income. Whatever the case may be, he's looking them in the eyes and saying, count all of that. Count it with joy, brothers. I mean, with compassion, he probably has tears in his eyes preaching that sermon. And he's probably not pointing to them, but pointing up, right? Saying, brothers, consider your trials with joy. He's pointing them up, saying, consider it because the Lord is sovereign. I mean, we'll get that. I don't want to jump ahead. But so far, we're looking at the command. It's to count it all joy, my brothers. Now, before we move on to the reason of the command or the purpose of the trials, I want to spend a little bit more time on the meaning of trials themselves. We're commanded to count it all joy. But what type of trials are we to consider with all joy? That's a valid question. Now, James answers it. He says, when you meet trials of various kinds, the word described here to describe trials is manifold, meaning all-encompassing. It's really kind of saying all types of trials. He's using this word to say you don't just count it all joy in some trials, in specific trials, but in all types of trials. I mean, he's saying all joy in all trials. By adding this, God's keeping Christians, any of us, to have any excuse, right? We can say, well, God says count all joy in trials, but maybe not this trial. He doesn't know about this trial. This trial is really hard. There's no way I can be joyful in this trial. Well, this description of various kinds keeps us from having that excuse. You can't do that, Christian. This command is all-encompassing. You're to respond to all trials, no matter the type, no matter the level of severity. You're to respond to all of them with all joy. Now, let's think through what types of trials that may include, just to help you think through it. That includes the trials of the loss of a loved one. Those trials are not exempt. If you lose a spouse, if you lose a parent, if you lose a child, a friend, in death, that is not a valid reason to harbor anger and discontentment towards God. You're to count it with all joy. What about parental trials? Trials you face as a parent, prodigal children, wayward children, whatever the case may be, sickness of a child. Are those exempt from considering with all joy? No. What about spousal trials? Trials faced with your spouse, if you're in a tough season of conflict, lack of interaction and communication with your spouse. Or if your spouse commits adultery, if your spouse abandons you, are those trials exempt from this command? No. What about the trial of your jobs, romantic relationships, someone breaking up with you? All of those are included. You fill in the blank. What about being diagnosed with cancer or a terminal disease? God wouldn't expect you to consider that with joy, right? Wrong. God commands us in this passage to count it all joy when in the midst of all trials, you fill in the blank with the trial. Take trials in your own life. You fill in the blank. God says count it with all joy. Therefore, hopefully, you see the clarity of this command put forth by the Lord here at the beginning of this sermon by James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various kinds of trials. All right, that's the command. Let's now move to the second half of the passage. This really helps us to understand the reason behind this command. We see this in verses 3 through 4. The Bible says this. You have to respond this way. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So here we're given the explicit purpose of our trials. Now, before we even look at that explicit purpose, notice the language here of trials, and he says of testing of your faith. Both of those, that language to describe suffering really hints at the inherent purpose of them. Now, what do I mean by that? Consider the word trial that's used in this passage. God describes the difficulties we go through as trials. That's important. That's not just a throwaway word. There's teaching here in that word. It's not just described as suffering or tribulation, but specifically trials. Now, why is that important? That word trial has this connotation of purpose, right? You have a trial so that you can have an end result. You have trial proceedings so that you can have a judgment. You have a trial period or a testing time to be put to the test for a purpose. And that's exactly the phrase used in verse 3. A synonym for trials is a testing of your faith. The Bible describes all the difficulties in your life, Christian, all the sufferings you endure as trials, not temptations. They're all tests, all for the reason to grow. They're not temptations for the reason for you to fall. I mean, he'll even cover that later in this chapter in James 1, that God never tempts his people. These aren't temptations, they're trials. Think of suffering and difficulty in that view. Think of them as God's heavenly exams for you, Christian. Now, for many of our students, some of y'all have probably had some final exams recently. You may not want to hear about final exams anymore. You may not like them. But ultimately, exams are for your own good, aren't they? How so? Exams, tests, they're put into place to be a barometer of where you are in a certain subject. It helps the teachers to know if you've mastered the material or not. And more so, it allows you to see where you're at in the subject material. Without tests or final exams in a math class, you may never know exactly how you're actually doing, if you're really getting it. Likewise, suffering in life is a trial just like that. Think about that with me. Trials are these heavenly tests given to us by God, not to help him gauge where we're at, because he knows where we're at, but to help us gauge where we are at spiritually. And it's not a test of your works. That's not what the passage said. Our trials don't test us, our works. Our trials test our what? Our faith. Our trust in Christ. Test how much you truly treasure Christ over sin, over the world. Trials are these tests by God that really show us what we really believe, right? Where our real heart and affections are. The reason suffering is such a good test to know where we're at spiritually is because it really shows a barometer of our heart, right? See, if God just dropped multiple choice tests down to us, which he could do it, he could have chose that way to test us. Just drop down these multiple choice tests on doctrinal beliefs. I mean, we could probably ace that and still be completely far away from him. Suffering, on the other hand, exposes everything about us, doesn't it? Exposes everything in our lives, exposes our sins, our idols. It really shows us what we truly believe, right? It shows us where we're weak, shows the areas where we need a lot of growth. So suffering, you could say, is really just God's school, his testing method for his children. You want to know where you're at spiritually? Don't simply just look at your statement of faith that you might agree to. But look at your heart and life when you endure suffering. That will be a great barometer for you to see where you're at spiritually. Now, with that said, let's now look at the purpose of these trials. How can we truly respond to them with joy? Because that sounds impossible, and really it is. Up to this point, you might be thinking, how can I respond to such terrible tragedies I've faced, maybe I'm facing right now? How can I see them in light of joy and respond with joy? That just doesn't make sense. Well, we're told here in verses 3-4. He says, you're able to do this because for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Simply put, James is saying here, you can respond to all trials with all joy because you know those trials have a purpose and meaning that will produce steadfastness, that will produce godliness. Another way to put it, the reason we respond with all joy in all trials is because we know all trials in the Christian life have the purpose of spiritual maturity and growth. One of the key words here is know, that you know. You can only have these joy in trials when you have this right biblical thinking and knowledge. You know, so much of the Christian life begins with our knowledge, knowing. It's not just head knowledge, but a trusting and a treasuring of Christ. It's a childlike faith. Right, a childlike faith in God's goodness and God's sovereignty, that whatever he ordains is right. We can respond with joy because we can have that childlike faith and we say, we know God is sovereign over all things, even over these trials. And we know he's good. We know he's wise. So I'm going to have childlike faith and trust him in this. And I can have all joy in this situation because I know he's doing what's best for me. By knowing this, this biblical thinking then leads to when we meet these trials head on, we have faith. We have faith being tested. It's made stronger. It's being tried. We're growing in maturity. Now, notice what the passage says here. It says, those heavenly tests by God in the form of suffering, they produce, they grow within us what? Steadfastness. Or your Bible might say perseverance or endurance. Another way to put it, suffering causes you to begin stretching, to begin putting your spiritual muscle to use. Another illustration for suffering, it's not just a God's heavenly exam. You can think of suffering as a spiritual workout, per se. Right? A spiritual gym for Christians is suffering, it's trials. The way you grow spiritually stronger as a Christian is through difficulty. It creates in us to have stronger spiritual muscles for even greater trials and difficulties we may face later in life. It gives us stronger spiritual muscles to be godlier, bolder Christians. And you really see this in Scripture and church history. I mean, this is something that's really just stuck out to me as just one who studies church history, like many of y'all. Consider the most bold, courageous Christians in church history. Think of someone that comes to your mind. When you consider them, think of their life, if you know anything about their history or their biography. Quickly, you start thinking, they're the ones who go through some of the greatest trials and sufferings, don't they? I mean, you name them. You name someone a bold, faithful Christian of the past, whether in scriptures or in church history. You name them, and you start thinking through their life is filled with suffering and difficulty. We wouldn't want to trade our lives for them, right? Because of the difficulty that they go through. And it's as a result of their difficulties and trials and sufferings that they became who they became, chiseled into godly Christians. We know them to be today. I mean, think of Elizabeth Elliot, I just mentioned this morning. How was she able to have such great compassion, forgiveness, boldness in the gospel? Well, she went through such a very difficult trial in life that not many people go through, the loss of a spouse early in life in your 20s. I mean, Spurgeon, my hero of the faith, can't think of a more courageous preacher, Christian of old. How is he able to be called the Lion of London and have such boldness and have that backbone of steel? Man, you look through his life, it's nothing but trials and difficulties, physical pain, great bouts with depression, you name it, ridicule. Think about those in scriptures. Think about the Apostle Paul. Who would the Apostle Paul be without trials and difficulties and sufferings? Imagine him not going through all of that. I don't think that would be the Paul we know in the scriptures. Paul almost died multiple times for his faith. He went through great trials. And because of that, we know of him as being the greatest missionary theologian in the history of the church. Or consider those in the Old Testament. How did Abraham get to be the man he was later on in his old age at the end of his life? Think of all the trials he went through. I mean, imagine Abraham. He was tested. His faith was tested. Probably if you had to rank all-time trials and tests of the faith, Abraham's like in the top three. God commanded him to sacrifice his son, the one and only promised one. Can they have a greater test as a parent? How did Abraham respond to that? With faith. God honored him, blessed him with his son, with the seed to come in the Lord Jesus. I mean, Abraham, you look back on Abraham's life, he had every sort of trial you can imagine. He had parental trials, spousal trials. I mean, many of them he failed. Familial trials, you name it. But the Lord got him through it. I mean, I could go on. We could talk about Joseph in the book of Genesis and his trials of slavery, false accusation, imprisonment. I mean, and think about who the Lord brought him to be at the end of the book of Genesis, where he was able to have such great compassion upon his brothers who sold him into slavery. How did he become that man, that godly man? It's through the trials and sufferings of his life. I mean, if you have any time on your hands, if you want to do a great study on your own, pick a person in the scriptures, a godly person in the scriptures, and see how God used trials and sufferings in their life to produce them into the seeming hero we know them to be, or a Christian of old. Verse 4 says, these trials lead to steadfastness, which leads to the goal of completion, meaning you're growing closer and closer to being conformed into the image of Christ, into holiness, into spiritual maturity, and you're getting closer and closer by way of trials. So here's the main nugget of truth here, is that God brings trials within our lives for a purpose. None of it is without purpose. None of it is without meaning. It's never random or arbitrary or whimsical. And isn't this great news for us? That's why we can consider all trials with great joy. It's because we know it comes from our Heavenly Father, our Almighty Father who loves us, who's all wise, who's all powerful, who's all good. It comes from His hand, those trials do. That's why we can consider them with all joy, because we can trust in Him. Don't believe the lies of this world that says there's no purpose or meaning to life, that there's no purpose or meaning to anything, or especially there's no purpose or meaning to the worst parts of your life. No, there is purpose. There's purpose to your worst parts of your life. There's purpose to the good parts of your life. There's purpose to everything. This should bring great joy to our hearts, and that's how we respond to great trials, is because this brings us great joy, that we can trust in God, depend upon Him through them. Now again, church, this is easier said than done, to consider all trials with all joy, but we're commanded to do so. Noakes is here from Heritage Baptist Church. Count it all joy in all trials, for God has a purpose in them to grow you in holiness. And this is our greatest need, is to be more like Christ, to know God more fully, to know Him in a deeper way, to love and treasure Him more. And He accomplishes that great need we have with great trials. So that's why we consider it with joy. So what's the application? It's simple, but it's hard. Count it all joy when you face the trial you're going through right now, Christian. Count it with joy, because you know it produces godliness. You know, it produces greater love and devotion unto Christ. By having this perspective, we can take these heavenly exams with a heavenly perspective, a biblical perspective. We can trust our teacher. We can know He's all wise and we're not, and He's good and we're not. Having this perspective won't lead us into bitterness. It won't lead us into anger towards God. Instead, having this perspective, when we get even a tough exam, and we get through it, we can have thankfulness to His grace that He didn't leave us in our sin, right? But He grew us. We don't have anger, but we have joy instead, because we know all that God does for us is for our good and for His glory. You know, it's great considering Christians of old, like Elizabeth Elliot, but even she didn't respond all the time with all joy to every trial like she should have, for she was a sinner just like us, because none of us have responded to all trials with all joy. But you know, there is one who did. The Lord Jesus. You think about His life. All joy in all trials. His life was filled with suffering, abandonment, betrayal, ultimately the death on the cross for our sins. He took the wrath deserved for us. The greatest suffering wasn't endured by Paul, wasn't endured by Abraham, wasn't endured by Elizabeth Elliot, wasn't endured by any of us. If you had put number one on the greatest trial of all time, it's what the Lord Jesus went through. He endured the greatest suffering. He endured hell upon the cross. Find the infinite wrath of God for a finite period of time. He endured the greatest trial. And how did he get through it? He passed with flying colors. He aced it. He always responded with all joy to all trials. And again, responding with all joy to all trials doesn't mean Jesus had a big smile on his face throughout the whole process. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, tears, blood, sweat, okay? But he endured it with all joy, all of it. And his trials weren't for him to know where he was spiritually. We need trials for that, to grow. Jesus didn't need to grow. He took those exams on our, for us spiritually. He was perfect. He took those exams so that we might be brought to perfection. Now, think of James, the passage we just looked at. Think of it now in view of Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read Hebrews chapter 12. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Then he writes this. He says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the what? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." The Lord Jesus endured the cross with joy, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Christ as we endure trials because he did so too. He did so with joy of the greatest of trials. When we think of our trials, he endured that one with joy. Surely we can endure our trials with joy. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can't have joy in any trials because you don't have joy at all, because that only comes by way of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus in your life. You can't have joy because you don't have the God of joy. You don't know him. So the command of this passage is you can't even get to that command at this point. You need just to come to Christ by faith right now, a childlike faith. Turn from your sins. Turn unto him by faith, and he will save you. And Christian, if you're going through a trial right now, hopefully this word from the Lord is an encouragement to you, is a balm to your soul, to encourage you to endure, to persevere, to count it all joy, because what you're going through is all by design by your Heavenly Father to make you more holy and to make you more like his Son. So rejoice. Count it with all joy. Let's close in prayer.